orchestra. Beautiful job with the orchestra today. Sounded really, really good. Open your Bibles today, please, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We are going to finish the sermon we started last Sunday morning talking simply about Simon Peter. Simon Peter. It begins this letter. He uses his name. He actually uses two names that were descriptive of really who he is, who he was. And when you come to this great portion of the Word of God, we see a lot of tremendous truths. I like when I'm preaching through a portion of Scripture, I love it when you basically can take the portion of Scripture and just look at different words or different phrases that the writer uses, and it really paints a beautiful picture of what God has done here in Peter's life. And there are many portions of Scripture that basically preach for themselves, and I think this indeed is one such passage. We remember that, you know, the Apostle Peter here, he has two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, of course, and this being the second one. But 1st Peter, if you remember, 1st Peter was written to believers that were suffering for the cause of Christ. I mean, they were under severe persecution. So Peter writes his first letter to encourage them to keep serving Christ, to keep moving on in their faith. And he tells them in 1 Peter that their faith was being put to the test. They were in trials. And he tells them, you just stay faithful to God and you watch how the Lord Jesus will bless. And God is using these trials to make you more, of a servant for Jesus. And he's getting pleasure. He's getting, getting glory, excuse me, would be the better word. He's getting glory, the Lord was, even in the midst of their serious persecution. And many of those first century believers would not deny Jesus. They would not deny Christ. And it cost many of them their life. And, of course, Nero, as far as historically, we know that Nero was the emperor at the time. And he was an ungodly individual. He was a wicked, wicked man. Some think that there's speculation that said that he burned his own city, set fire to his own city, and blamed Christians for it. And as a result of that, the martyrdom that started as a result of that lie was very, very just horrible. But here in 2 Peter, Peter takes a little different turn. In 2 Peter, he is writing to expose false teachers. He's writing to expose those that are preaching, another gospel and saying other things. So Peter, 2 Peter here, he deals with the scoffers who are, and emphasizes the reason why the return of Jesus Christ, the imminent return of Christ, has not yet occurred. So we see 2 Peter dealing with the transfiguration of Christ, whereas 1 Peter deals with the resurrection of Christ. 2 Peter is almost his last will and testament of Peter. And when you look at this tremendous book of the Bible, and we're going to just kind of go through these first four verses here, Peter is again exposing falsehood. He's exposing the lies that these false teachers were doing. Now, one of the things you got to keep in mind as you think about what these false teachers were like, they didn't come in like a marching band. I'll use that phrase every now and then. But my point of that is, they didn't, these false teachers, and even like they do today, they don't come in and, just saying, hey, I'm a false teacher and I'm teaching false doctrine. They don't do that. But what they will do is they will take an element of truth and they'll wrap it in a lie. They would take an element of truth, but it would be wrapped in a lie. Peter would talk, Peter talks about that. Paul talked about in the Galatian letter, he said that, remember what he said as far as the seriousness of distorting the gospel? He said, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Literally, the word he used was anathema. And what that word meant was, if you preach another gospel, whoever you are that is preaching another gospel than the true gospel of Christ, Paul said, let him be anathema, literally damned to hell is what he was saying. Very strong language. You say, preacher, why is it a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because the only way you'll go to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, friend. Repenting of your sin and believing that message, believing the fact that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for you, as if you were the only sinner on the face of the planet, Jesus Christ would have still died for you. And I'm grateful today to know that when we go to heaven, when we die, it won't be because of our goodness or because of us living by the law. It will be done because of the grace and mercy of God, who bestowed that upon you and imputes the righteousness of Jesus into your life and cleanses you of every sin you've ever committed or ever thought about committing. And that happens when you repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Now, we know in Peter's day, there was a lot of false teachings. We know in Paul's day, there was a lot of false teaching. There were those that, you know, the Judaizers in Paul's day, for example, that would say things like, well, yeah, you have to believe the gospel, but you also have to be circumcised. And they would add to Scripture, and they would add teachings to Scripture. Yeah, the believing the gospel, that's truth. But the element of saying that you also have to be circumcised, that literally is the element of truth, but it's wrapped in a lie. And ladies and gentlemen, if the element of truth is wrapped in a lie, it perverts the whole truth. You got to understand that. So we see in this text, Peter is going to tell us and show us in the life, in the second sermon here of simply Simon Peter. Warren Wiersbe said the best way to detect falsehood is to understand the characteristics of the truth. You know, I've used the illustration before how that, bank tellers, you know, they do not teach bank tellers to, to memorize all the fake bills. They don't teach them that. They teach them to become acquainted and basically memorize every detail there is to a true bill. You know that. You know what? That came into play last week when our counters, they counted the offering and they took it. Brother Steve took it to the bank and the teller was counting it and she stopped. And she goes, oh, wait a minute. She goes, she stopped on one of the $10 bills. It was counterfeit. It was a counterfeit bill. So whoever's printing money in your basement, they're coming after you. It was a counterfeit bill. And you see, the point is, it was just, you know, in the context of, just like the teller, I think it was Sam actually that caught it, Sam Moon. And just like that teller who caught that, in the context of the truth of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, you and I should be so acquainted with the truth of the gospel that as soon as we hear something that goes against it, we could say, that's a lie. That's heresy. I'm not saved because of my goodness. I'm not saved because of my works. I'm not going to heaven because of my baptism. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. And if anybody adds to the gospel, they're spreading lies. So we got to know the truth. Jesus said about talking about the truth, you'll know it and it'll set you free. And indeed, the truth does. So basically what you have in this text, just real quick to just kind of remind us of what we've looked at already. We talked, first of all, about the characteristics of Peter's life. The characteristics of Peter's life. Peter literally is describing for us, who he is and who he is at that moment by giving us his two names, Simon Peter. Of course, we said to you last Sunday that Simon was a name that he would have been given shortly after his circumcision. It was a name, if you will, he was given by birth, and it reminded him of his past. Before he had trusted Jesus as his Savior, he had the name Simon. Peter was a name that was given to him at his rebirth following his conversion. Peter meant rock-like nature and character. So we asked you last Sunday morning, is there an old and a new to your life? Have you been born again? Can you absolutely, undeniably say this morning that there was a moment in your life that you repented of your sin? You realized you were on your way to hell and deserving every minute of it. But you say, oh, preacher, wait, don't be so heavy, preacher. Well, that's the word of God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible declares we're all sinners. The Bible says that the wrath of God abides over us. But the story doesn't end there. The story goes on and tells us that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you and I will repent, if we'll ask God to forgive us of our sin and believe in that death, burial, and resurrection, asking God to be our Savior, he will become our Savior and change our life and forgive us of every sin we could ever commit. So Peter tells us, it's just in the context of his two names, he gives us in the aspect of what had happened to him. He also said, he begins in verse 1, he said, a servant. We talked about how that word servant is the word bondservant, literally. A bondservant was a servant by choice. A bondservant was one who, you know, had the legal right to be set free, but the servant decided not to be set free. He would not go out free. The Bible says in the Old Testament. And what he would do is they would take a thing and they would bore a hole in his ear, and it would mark him as a bond slave, meaning a slave by choice. And when people would look at that slave, and here's what Peter is painting a picture of. When people would look at that slave who had bore a hole in his ear, significant, saying that, hey, I would not go out free. I choose to stay with my master. What Peter is telling us by saying that he is a bondservant of Jesus, he's saying, listen, I am a slave by choice. He is my master. And when people would look at a real slave in those days and they would see that hole in his ear, that bore hole in his ear, they wouldn't say, wow, what an amazing servant. They absolutely would say, wow, what an amazing master he must have to choose to stay a slave. And that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, hey, I am a slave by choice to my Lord and Savior. He's my master. He is the one that that absolutely is such a wonderful, wonderful master. We see he used another term. He says an apostle. An apostle was a special position in Peter's life. It spoke of authority. Peter was one of a unique group of men who were personally called and commissioned by Christ. He was an eyewitness, as we said, of the resurrection of Jesus. And by the way, that one fact alone lets us know that there are no true apostles today. A true apostle had one of the requirements of being an apostle biblically was you had to see the resurrected Lord. And last I checked, that was about 2,000 years ago, and I don't think anybody's over 2,000 years old in this room. Maybe 1,950 years, but not 2,000 years. But nobody has seen the resurrected Lord. So Peter is saying, hey, I'm a bondservant. I had an old nature. I was Simon. I was lost. I was on my way to hell. But God saved me. He changed my name to Peter, which is a rock-like in nature, not because of who he was, but because of what Jesus had done in his life. He was a trophy. Peter, indeed, was a trophy of the grace of God. He was simply a bondservant, a bondslave. He was commissioned by God as an apostle, a sent one. And he wants us to see the characteristics of his life. But notice, second of all, we see the change in Peter's life. We see the change in Peter's life. And it speaks of relationship. He says this in the text here, verse 3. Back up. Sorry, verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, here it is. Here's the change in his life. Peter says, to them who have obtained like precious faith. Like means the same kind of faith that Peter had. Peter is saying, hey, I'm writing this letter to those also who have been born again. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I'm writing this letter to you. And Peter, in this text, he wants us to know how this change happened. And that this change in Peter's life, first of all, the phrase those have obtained, it speaks of relationship. He says this like precious faith, as we told you, was used, this phrase was used to designate equal in rank, position, honor, standing, price, or value. You see, if just as you say, preacher, man, Peter was a special person. Well, so are you if you're born again. You're just as special in the eyes of God. You're just as special in the eyes of God if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, on the authority of Scripture, the Bible says that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You realize you're of royal blood this morning? You are of a royal family this morning if you're born again. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior and you're sitting in this room or watching by internet, you're still of tremendous value because Jesus Christ died for you, friend. You see, there are several things that determine value. If you were to go to, you know, if you were to come across the painting or some type of special thing, and maybe it would go to auction. Every now and then I'll watch some of those shows, and, you know, they'll do the appraisals on these, you know, people's stuff. And it's not uncommon. You ever watch those? And, you know, and it's not uncommon for somebody to bring out something that looks like it's, you know, just a blob of something. And they'll say, oh, this blob of something was created by, you know, Mr. Snicklefritz. And Mr. Snicklefritz was an amazing, amazing person back in those days. He was somebody that was, everybody wanted a sculptor. So based on the fact that Mr. Snicklefritz created this blob of metal, it gives it value. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you one of the things that give you value. You were created in the image of God. You have the fingerprints of God all over you. So that's one of the things that determines value. But a second thing that determines value is what is somebody willing to pay for it. You see, that you could have a painting, or you could have a block, you know, this big old thing created by Snickle Fritz. Or you could have a thing, you could have a painting painted by Earl. Earl, buddy, he was a famous painter. You come from where I come from, Earl's a name of royalty. Earl or Bub, whichever one. Or Bubba, right? But what is somebody willing to pay for it? See, you could have something and you could think it'd be worth all the money in the world. But no matter how much you think about it and what you think about it, it really comes down to what is somebody willing to pay for that? Let me just say something to you, sir or ma'am, if you do not know Christ your Savior. Let me just say something to you. I hope it encourages your heart this morning. You are of infinite value because the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was willing to die and pay for your sin debt. I tell you, friend, that gives you value this morning. There is nobody in this room that should ever, ever look in a mirror and think that you are of no value. You are of infinite worth because the God of heaven chose to die for you. What a glorious way. What a glorious truth. And the fact that Jesus chose to die for you should also ring in your heart that because Jesus chose to die for you, he makes it possible for you to go to heaven when you die. Let me tell you how you can go. And the only way you can go on the authority of Scripture is to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. That's it. That's it, friend. So Peter's saying, listen, you know, you've obtained this like precious faith. You know, it's of equal value. The faith that I have in Jesus, the saving faith that I have in Christ, is the same saving faith that anyone has who is born again. It speaks of relationship. It's second of all, it speaks of righteousness. Look at the next statement here. Verse 1. Like precious faith with us. Now here's the next statement. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But notice that phrase, through the righteousness. It's literally a phrase that means by his righteousness. By the righteousness of God. Peter points, he's pointing now to the fact that the believer shares the equal gift of salvation because God's righteousness, I've said this to you, God's righteousness has been imputed into your life if you're born again. Let me tell you what that means. It means that God's righteousness has been added to your bank account. Wow. Boy, wouldn't that be something? You ever like to imagine? You know what I mean? You ever like to imagine and say, man, if I was a billionaire, I'll settle for a millionaire. What about you? I'll settle just for a million. You ever like to dream? You know? In every month when you see your statement, you think to yourself, I wonder if Earl or Mr. Snickle Fritz made a deposit in my name. You ever dream like that? And you know, boy, wouldn't it be something if you go to your, you know, you go to check your balance and maybe normally you have $1,000 in the bank, or maybe whatever it is, maybe you have a dollar, I don't know, whatever it is. But wouldn't it be something to go to the bank and you'd say, man, my balance is not $1,000, my balance has a lot more zeros. It's $1,000,000. So you would immediately start drawing that out, wouldn't you? No, I'm just kidding. You'll go to prison. Don't do that. You'll go to prison, no. But you would be shocked. And can you imagine walking into the bank and say, whoa, wait a minute, something's happened here. There's been a mistake. And the teller look at you and she checks it. And then she calls maybe for the manager to come over. The manager checks it. And then they look at you and say, no, sir, no, ma'am, there hasn't been a mistake. Whoa, I looked at my check stub and last I checked, I haven't made $1,000,000 in the last 20 years. There's been a mistake. I assure you, there's been a mistake. Only to have the manager say, no, sir, there hasn't been a mistake. Somebody came in and deposited this into your bank account. Listen to this. And because of their deposit into your bank account, you now have access to that wonderful amount of money. Well, that would be a good place to say amen, wouldn't it, brother? I tell you what, son, it would cause me to get a large meal at Burger King instead of a medium. You tracking with me? Yeah, you're tracking with me. But you know what, for sweet friend, that's a silly illustration, but let me just say something to you. This is good. You see, just as you can imagine, you'd be overwhelmed, wouldn't you? You'd be overwhelmed with the grace. You'd be overwhelmed with the precious gift that somebody's made deposit in your bank account. Let you know a little secret. July the 6th, 1988, I was a lost, hell-bound sinner before God. And I asked God as a 16-year-old punk kid, and I heavy on the punk. Can I get a witness? Heavy on the punk. And I was a 16-year-old kid lost, destined for hell. But I asked God. I was sitting in a pew next to my Uncle Earl and Sarah Goad. And that Earl's an inspiration. And I was sitting in that pew. And I bowed my heart and head to God. And I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. You see, friend, here's what I've learned in life. You might as well admit to God what he already knows. He already knows it. So I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. But God, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm asking you to save me. God, I believe in you. I trust you, Lord. And will you save me? And friend, God saved me. Back to the bank account for a minute. Ooh, this is good. Back to the bank account. Just as you would be, I mean, you'd have a shouting spell, right? Some of you would have a shouting spell in a bank if you come out with $1 million being place in your bank account by somebody because of their grace, and somebody because of simply out of love for you, they put them in. Well, listen, friend. On July the 6th, I got more than $1 million when Jesus saved me. Because let me tell you what God did. On the authority of the Word of God, on the authority of God's Holy Bible, here's what God did, Jimmy. God, when I asked God to forgive me my sins and he forgave me, let me tell you what he did. God took the righteousness of his dear son, and he imputed it. He put it, if you will, on my bank account. And because of his righteousness being imputed into my life, guess what I am now? Born again believer. And here's what it is. All of my sins have been forgiven because Jesus chose to put his righteousness on my spiritual bank account. What a friend we have in Jesus, man. What a glorious Savior he is. And Peter is saying in this text, it speaks of righteousness. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of redemption. Look at verse 1. He uses these phrases. You say, preacher, I don't know if we'll get out of verse 1. That's okay. I love to just take the text and let the text speak for itself. Through the righteousness of, look at this now, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Peter is identifying Jesus Christ. Look at this now. Here's something else. This is good. I just saw this. Here's what's great. You realize that statement right there is once again a confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? See, Peter is talking about the same person. He says, of God. Oh, by the way, he's our Savior. And his name is Jesus Christ the Lord. What a glorious Savior. So Peter is telling us here, this redemption that we have in Jesus, you see, as Savior, he brings salvation. What a glorious Savior that he is. The term Savior was a term that was used a lot in that time of that century. And a Savior was used for more than just as far as in the context of, you know, redemption. For example, a physician was looked on as a savior because he helped deliver the body from pain and limitations. A victorious general was often referred to as a savior because he delivered the people from defeat. A wise official was a savior because he kept the nation in order and delivered it from confusion and decay. Jesus Christ, though, is Savior. He's the great physician who heals the heart from the sickness of sin. He's the victorious conqueror who has defeated our enemies, death, hell, and the grave, sin. He is our Savior in that he gave his life on the cross and died for the sins of the whole world. He's a wonderful Savior. And Peter is telling this in the context when he uses the phrase of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, Jesus Christ, through his redeeming grace and power, changed my life. What a glorious Savior that he is. So we see the change in Peter's life. But number three, we see the explanation of the change. He's now going to explain to us the change. How did Jesus do it? Look at verse 2. Grace, underline that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through or in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied. And then he uses the word knowledge. You see, with the explanation of the change, how do you explain this change? How does Peter explain how God did this change in his life? Well, first and foremost, God changed his life by his grace. Let's talk about that for a minute. You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Literally, grace, it's God's, it's undeserved. You know, when God gives us his grace, here's what you got to understand. God in his grace gives us, this I want you to press in and track with me for a minute because I'm going to explain grace and mercy. God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve. Listen, friend, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being born again, there's not one person in this room, there's not one person watching my internet, there isn't one person in the world that deserves it. We don't deserve God's grace. We do not deserve God's salvation. That's why you call it grace. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. So God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve to be forgiven of all of our sins. We do not deserve, listen to this one, we do not deserve heaven. What a glorious, glorious, glorious place heaven is. You say, preacher, do you honestly believe in heaven? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You know why I believe in it? Because God said it's real. Jesus said it was real. Jesus said in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, Jesus says, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself. What did Thomas say? Lord, we don't know the way. How can we know the way, Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, in grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit. The moment you repent and believe that gospel, the Holy Spirit of God comes in, takes up residence in your life. He stays there forever, right? He stays there. Eternal life he gives you that very moment. So he gives us grace. Now, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, he doesn't mention it here, but he mentions it. Paul mentions it in other letters. Mercy, so if grace is getting what we do not deserve, mercy is not getting what we deserve. You say, preacher, that makes no sense. Well, stay with me. Because I tell you, friend, we thank God for grace, but we also thank God for his mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve being born again, but God gives us to us because of Jesus, because of his righteousness. That's why God gives it to us, because of Jesus. You're on your way to heaven because of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven because of Jesus. That's it. Amen? Can I get a witness? It's because of Jesus and because of his grace that you've been born again. Mercy, on the other hand, God doesn't give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? Listen real close. Listen real close. Hell. We deserve it. You know why? Because we've sinned. We've broken God's law. And you may be sitting here in this room or watching the internet, and you say to yourself, preacher, speak for yourself. You may have broken God's law, but preacher, I've never broken God's law. Well, on the authority of the Bible, I promise you, you have. I promise you, you have. You may not realize it, but on the authority of the Bible, you have. And David was preaching last Sunday, and David made reference to the fact the way God looks at us is a lot different than the way we look at each other. In the way even we may look at ourselves. You see, when we look at someone, we think to ourselves, man, that person, they're a pretty good person. Man, I'll tell you what. You'll hear people say something like this. You ever heard somebody say this? Boy, I tell you, if there's anybody that's going to heaven when they die, buddy, it's that person. Why do you say that? Well, because they're a good person. I mean, they help little old ladies across the road. you like my little old lady? But none of you in this room, we're talking about really, really, really old ladies. That's what we're talking about. None of you fall in the really, 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 really old ladies category, so you're good. But I help little old ladies across the, I work in soup kitchens. I give to the poor. I help orphans and widows. I mean, if anybody's going to heaven, sure, it's that person because all they've done. No. You don't go to heaven because of that. You go to heaven because of grace. God gives you what you do not deserve. But mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. We deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God. But God in his mercy, he doesn't give us that. Now, if you choose to reject Jesus, if you choose to deliberately deny Christ and reject Jesus and refuse to repent, asking God to forgive you of being a sinner, if you choose to live that way, and friend, if you die that way, you will not experience mercy of God. You won't experience the grace of God. You will experience the wrath of Almighty God. You see, Jesus took my wrath. Oh, I deserved it. I deserved for the wrath of God to be poured out on me. But Jesus walked into the bank one day, and he imputed his righteousness into my bank account spiritually, and I'm saved here today, away from God's wrath now, simply because asking God to forgive me and believing that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for me. And I'm saved today, not because of my goodness. I'm saved because of his grace. Mercy, not giving me what I deserve. He then goes on and talks about peace in the context that we have peace. You see, the Bible speaks of, you have peace. There's the peace of God. Paul talked about that in Philippians. But there's also the peace with God. And that's a big deal. You see, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides over a lost person. If you're lost on your way to hell, let me encourage you this morning. It's really not an encouragement. It ought to scare you to death. The wrath of God abides over you. And the moment you die, if you die lost, hell will be your home. That's why it's important. That's why today, the Bible declares today is the day of salvation. You're not promised another breath. You know that, right? You are not promised another breath. You're not. You don't know. You say, preacher, I've got it all planned out. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to. Preacher, I've got it all planned. I mean, I'm planning for retirement. I'm going to retire early. We're going to travel the world, me and my wife. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But the only problem is, and there's nothing wrong with plans. There's nothing wrong with goals. There's nothing wrong with dreams. Dreaming for all that. But the fact of the matter is this. You don't know if you'll live another day. You don't know, honestly, if you'll live another week. It happens all the time. People die, unexpected death. People die of a heart attack, unexpected death. The point is, it's appointed on the men, Jesus said. It's appointed on the men once to die. After this, a judgment. Mercy. We have peace. And then he says, and we didn't finish this, but that's okay. He mentions the word multiplied. It suggests constant growth of into the fullness and blessings of Christ. He says there in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. So what he's telling us is, hey, you need to continue to grow in that. You need to grow in your knowledge of the grace and the peace of God. You need to continue to grow in that. You see, when God first saves you, all you know is you're saved. At least if you're like me. All I knew was God saved me. And if he saved me, he could save anyone. That's the truth, when God saved me. But as I began to be in the church, and my pastor was a great preacher, and he was a great expositor of the Word of God, and to be honest, that's where I've got a passion for expositional preaching, expository preaching. I have a passion for that because I think that really grounds us and teaches us. That's the way my pastor taught me. But as I submitted to his authority, and I stayed honestly teachable, man, God began to teach me more about him. And here I am now, 45 years old, a long way from 16. But as a 45-year-old man, I've said this to you many, many occasions. As a 45-year-old man, I hope I can tell you and say that I've grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I haven't arrived. I don't want you to think that. I have not arrived. There's a lot I still do not know. But I think I can tell you that I've grown to know Jesus a little bit more. I now know him not only as Savior, I now know him as friend. I know him as counselor. I know him as the Bible speaks that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a great God. I know him as the great physician. I've come to experience him as healer. I've seen him heal in my family. You say, you're a Baptist and you're talking about that? Yeah, Jesus is still a healer. He doesn't need me to do it, right? I saw a Facebook caption. Did you see it? About falling back on your, taking the clocks back an hour. And it had a picture of Benny Hinn falling backwards. Did you see that? Anybody see that? Today is National Benny Hinn Day. You fall back, you know, kind of thing. But Jesus, I don't know why I told you that. Jesus doesn't need me to. No, he heals because he's a great physician. I've experienced that. He says this knowledge. What does he mean? This knowledge, the word knowledge, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This knowledge implies a larger, more thorough, and intimate knowledge. The Christian's precious faith is built on knowing the truth of God, about God. Christianity, and Dr. Johnny Hunt writes this, I love this, I took this from some of his notes here. He said, Christianity is not a mystical religion. Christianity, get this, is based on objective, it's based in objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God and intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. That's a good word. The deeper and wider the knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied in your life. Simon Peter, he had a past, but he also had a present. God changed his life. He saved him, changed his life, changed his name. On his way to heaven when he died, called him to a specific purpose, to a specific duty, a specific ministry. Maybe you're here today, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'll be honest, I'm just not where I need to be. I'm not growing in my relationship with Jesus. I haven't really studied much. I haven't really prayed much. I mean, I'm hit or miss as far as in church. Well, friend, I encourage you. Fall back in love with him. Because the God that changed your life, if you're born again, let me just say something to you, and I hope you grab this, and I hope you really understand this truth. On the authority of the Word of God we just read, if you're born again, you have the exact same kind of faith that Peter had. You understand that, right? You have the exact kind of faith that Peter had and Paul had. Those guys, Barnabas, John Mark, you have the exact same kind of faith. And you see, they built a life. They built on that faith. They built a life that was pleasing to Jesus. You see, if somebody were to give you $1 million and you won't know, necessarily you didn't know who it was, but if somebody were to put $1 million in your bank account, they didn't put that $1 million in your bank account just to throw $1 million in there. They put that $1 million, and with that $1 million comes an absolute responsibility of being a good steward of that $1 million. When God imputed the righteousness of Christ into your life, he did it out of grace and mercy. But ladies and gentlemen, we are privileged now because we're born again. But with that privilege comes responsibility. The responsibility of building on that faith that God had put in our life and changed our life with. And we're going to go into that, Lord willing, as we continue through the study of this first chapter. We're going to go into adding to our faith and all the different elements that we are to add to our faith that Peter talks about in the later verses of chapter 1 here. Maybe you're saved, but you're not where you need to be. I encourage you, friend, to fall back in love with Jesus. Get back faithful to him. You were faithful when God first saved you. You were ready to charge hell with a water pistol. Remember those days? You didn't care what people thought. You didn't care. You just wanted Jesus, and that's all you cared about was Christ. And you were faithful. Maybe you need to rededicate your life back to Christ. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior. But maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Sweet friend, you're in a good place because right now you can repent and trust Jesus as saving your soul. Maybe you're watching my internet. Same thing. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. Right now, right there in the quietness of your home or work or your vehicle, you can ask God. Now, if you're in a vehicle, don't close your eyes. But if you're in a vehicle, you can bow your heart to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and God, I need you as my Savior. I believe that you died, was buried, rose again for me. God, please save me. He'll save you. He'll change your life. If that's the case, man, we'd love to hear from you. Contact our office at 586-759-6262 and let us know about you trusting Jesus as your Savior. Will you do that? If you're here and you need to trust him, we give you an opportunity. Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has dealt with your heart in any way, that you indeed will respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and just pray. And maybe God's arrested your soul with some things, and he's really put his finger, maybe his thumb on your heart, and you now realize, man, exactly what God done for you. And you're overwhelmed with that. You just want to come and thank him. We'll give you an opportunity to do that. Brother Ryan, what's our number?
445, have thine own way.
445. You come as we sing. 445. Attention this morning. Those at the altar, stay as long as you need. We're not rushing you by no means. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of our service. How many we have today, guys? Praise the Lord, man. 194. We thank God for that. Those of you that are visiting for the first time, thank you so much. It's been an honor and a joy, I mean that, to have you come and assemble with us. We sure hope you've enjoyed your visit with us, and hopefully you'll come back. And we'd love to get to talk to you a little bit more. So, okay? Brother Ryan, you have a couple quick announcements?
The only thing would be for choir practice tonight, if we can make sure... 5 would be like latest. We are in at 5 o'clock. I want everyone ready to sing because we have to. We only have this one practice to get ready. So
4:45.
Here come tonight. 4:45. Because I know if I say 5, it's like 5:07 by the time we get going. Amen. So 4:45. But because by 5, I want to be ready to go. Okay. All right. Other than that, I believe that is the only announcement I have. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And why don't Brother Jimmy, want to go ahead and close us in prayer?